and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in his Son. You may ask me for anything, and I will do it." That's kind of where we're going to be looking, where we're going to be heading, what we're searching for when we talk about more. If we're doing this right, listen, if we're doing this right, it is not church sitting. That's not the faith. If we're doing this right, it is not fans in the stands, all right? If we're doing this right, it is not show up when you feel like it, and that'll be that. There's more to this Christian walk, this Christian faith, this Christian life that is out there. And the potential is there for us to not only join in the things that Jesus himself has done, but to do even greater things than he did here, because he and beseeched his Father on our behalf. And then he says, when you're ready, when you're in line with me, and I'll give it to you. And I'm going to back up. Last week on the big screen, Preston did a great job, recorded down at the old Jay's place, and you got to watch me walk through one of my favorite passages, all right, from John, and it's the story of the pool at Bethesda. And so that we can catch everybody up, because we're hitting the next part of that passage today, something I've never preached before, all right? So Jesus is coming to a celebration and to a party. He comes to a place where all of these people are hurting, they're broken, they're bruised, they're bleeding, they're paralyzed, they're blind, there are just a ton of infirmities there, and Jesus picks out a very specific individual who has been laying there for 38 years, all right? Walks right up to him, asks one of the craziest questions in all of Scripture, "Do you want to get well?" And the man responded, "Absolutely not. I thought I'd come to the hospital, get all the shots, take all the chemotherapy, but I really want to stay paralyzed if that's okay with you." Bill Engvall would have said, "Here's your sign," to Jesus, all right? But no, it's actually not a stupid question, because Jesus is looking ahead. Jesus is already ahead because he's universal and he's omnipotent and omnipresent, but he knows, so he's got to be human and divine. And he says, "All right, brother, you want to play the game?" The guy says, "Well, you know, here's the deal, man. I don't have anybody to help me in the pool. I don't have anybody to get me down there." And Jesus is like, "That's good news, brother. What is it you're going to do if somebody throws you in the pool? You're paralyzed. It's not going to go well for you." Now, in my messed up mind, that's kind of how it went down. So Jesus finally looks at the guy and he just says two words, and they make no sense whatsoever. There should have been an explanation. Maybe there should have been hands under his arms. Maybe there should have been a walker. Maybe there should have been a cane or a wheelchair. None of that's there. Jesus just looks at this guy with everybody around and says, "Get up. Get up." Now we have a theological issue here. We have a faith works, Jesus can, Jesus can't, strange dichotomy issue here. If the man doesn't get up, can Jesus actually heal him? Well, faith without works is dead, but God is omnipotent, all-powerful, so God can do whatever, and you can get into a really long theology argument, but you don't have to. Here's the real issue. If the man never gets up, nobody knows. Church, listen. If we never act outside of our own power on the obedience that God gives us, nobody's going to know that he's out there. Nobody's going to know that he's working. Nobody's going to know that we are transformed. If our faith is minimal and we choose to lie where it's comfortable instead of give, serve, and love until it hurts, there's no evidence of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. None. And people wonder why it is the churches aren't full. Because they aren't full of transformed people. I am not apologizing for that. Until "get up" doesn't become a finger-pointing phrase to be taught, but an action lived out in every one of us, there is your faith without works being dead. Dead. Now, there's lots of reasons. There's lots of reasons that we don't reach for more. All right? There was a wonderful sketch by a couple that I followed years called Paul and Nicole Johnson. They were incredible drama married couple at the time. They did ministry all over the country and all over the world, and they did this one sketch where they threw life jackets on, grabbed these big oars, sat on these two chairs, and talked a lot about sailing. They talked a lot about the wind. They talked a lot about the shore. They talked a lot about the dock, but they never went anywhere. Never went anywhere. Why? It's safe here. We got in our boat. We have all the resources of our boat. We're holding and doing all of the things that our boat requires us to do, but we're not out there doing what the boat was made to do. We're not in the deep water. Well, it's scary out there. Yes, but it's also beautiful. Yes, but it's also what boats were made for. Sit on the dock if you're going to stay. I'm looking for church people who love the view from the dock, but finally decide that they're going to get in the boat and go. That's what we're doing. So Jesus tells this man a very specific, get up, all right? And the man got up, picked up his mat, and walked, all right? That's when the power of Jesus infects a man who had no idea who he was, and God changes his body. Listen to me. We know from the rest of scriptures that God, I want you to hear me, God was never in this to change bodies. You need to hear that. God was never in this to change bodies. When he healed the man who came, the other paralyzed man who came down through the roof, remember what he said? He didn't say, I'm going to heal your body. No, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. He skipped the body, went right to the heart. He didn't save him for a minute. He saved him forever. But this guy, he says, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And the guy got up, picked up his mat and walked. And if that were the end of the story, we wouldn't see any other interaction. Now, if you think it was strange that he said, do you want to get well? All right? If you think that was weird, here's the next line, all right? After this incredible story, the Bible says, and the day on which this took place was the Sabbath. Okay, so we go through this whole long story, and now we have a line that should be at the beginning. The day on which all this took place was the Sabbath. Why does he stop at this point in time and tell us what day of the week it is, all right? Is it for, literary purposes? Is it because there's something we need to know? No. I'm going to tell you exactly what he was doing. Jesus was stirring the pot. Jesus was stirring the pot on purpose because he had more than the body in mind. He had more than just a miraculous healing moment in mind. God always has more in mind. There's more out there. And so Jesus is in the middle of this giant crowd, and he slips away. So we have this healing moment, and we know that Jesus has more, and the Bible says it's a Sunday, and then all of a sudden, Jesus is gone. And this man's carrying his bed around, all right, looking at his legs, bouncing around, trying to keep up like the scarecrow on The Wizard of Oz, because he's not real used to all of this, okay? He's not used to it, and he's walking, he's got this huge grin on his face, and then he runs into some church people. No, I'm serious. He runs into church people. Let me tell you something that'll really keep you from your more. Religion. Religion. Rules and regulations will keep you from more. Now, we have to stop and say something very important right here. I am on team relationship versus religion. I believe that a relationship with Jesus is what changes people, not religious actions. On the same token, if you dive so far off that diving board into, I'm going to love Jesus and do whatever he says, and I ain't going to follow any of the rules, you're blowing it. You're blowing it, all right? Paul even calls us out on that. You can't let grace abound so much that you completely forget the law. No. By no means, exclamation point. So you can't dive so far off the platform that you miss everything. So that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying, if you get so caught up in being good, in acting good, in serving good, at a point, that becomes your purpose, your focus, your God, if I may. The thing that is most important to you is how you look, how you react, how you respond, not who He is. And over the years, we begin to forget that. And that's what happened right here. You have a guy that's up and dancing around, and now we know, we didn't before, now we know why Jesus picked the guy who had been there for 38 years, because he was recognizable. If you go to Cynthiana, Kentucky, and you see a man on a bike, you know who that man is. Everybody from Cynthiana, who's riding the bike? Harmon. Harmon is riding the bike. In our town, there have been people, the dancing girl, the kids used to call her, the gentleman, and they pass now, the gentleman with the beard who would push the cart around, all right? We even know that there's an Arab fellow with a coat that pushes his cart up and down the street and holds a sign down at the place. Abu, we all know. There are people who are recognizable. This guy was recognizable in this location. He'd been there for 38 years. He'd been trying to get people to throw him in the pool for 38 years. He'd been begging to get well for 38 years. They knew who he was. Now we know why Jesus picked him and why he disappeared and why John throws out, oh, it was Sunday. And then we see the next part of the story. Hippity-skippity guy is walking along with his bed, and the preachers look at him and go, hey, why are you carrying your bed? Why are you carrying your bed? The Jewish leader said to the man who'd been healed, it is the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat. What's wrong with this verse? Anybody? They knew exactly who he was, but what was he doing? We're walking. Didn't even see it. The guy that's been laying on his back for 38 years is wandering around the party, and you're looking at the bed. The older brother works in the field, comes in home. Party's going on. Yells and screams because the fatted calf's dead. What? Your brother came home. That's not the point. It is the point. This man can walk, and you're not celebrating, you're griping because he's picked up his roll away? Ugh. I cannot stand up here and preach that there are times that you should disobey the rules. I can't preach that. But I'm going to try to give you an idea of what is going on here. All right? If your wife is pregnant, if her water breaks, if she cries out to said husband, I think that I am crowning, and you are in Nicholasville, and you are to deliver at Central Baptist, are you going to follow the speed limit? Anybody in this room honestly going to think long and hard about 55 right that minute? You're just not. Nobody's telling you to speed. Nobody's telling you to break the law. But there are things that are happening that take precedence over things that have always been. Are you starting to see? Nobody's telling you to break the law. Nobody's saying it should. Nobody's even making it legal. But if a cop pulls you over and there is water everywhere, there is a screaming lady who's obviously large, and he takes the time to write the ticket, takes the time to give the speeding note, takes the time to call in the plates, takes the time to do all that, hands him the ticket and says, here you go, have a good day, and never acknowledges the pregnancy, never acknowledges anything. If the newspaper comes out and writes a ticket about the traffic stop and nobody ever mentions the fact that now what we have is a birth in the back seat of a car, we've missed something. That's exactly what's happening right here in the story. Life is coming. And we're pointing at speed limit signs. Life is coming, and we're pointing at color of skin. Life is coming, and we're pointing at how someone dresses. We're turning our nose up at how someone smells. We're turning our nose up at how what we know about someone's past. Jesus is doing amazing things in our midst, and we don't even see it. There's an old story about a homeless man that came in to the back of a church, and the church was fairly full, and as he made his way down the aisle while the pastor was preaching, people began to turn and to stir and to kind of squirm a little bit, kind of look at him and then whisper to their spouse, look at him and cover their children as he walked by, and because there was no seat that seemed available enough, the man came down to about right here, and he sat on the floor in the middle of the aisle, and more people turned, and more people talked. What does he think he's doing? He doesn't even know where to sit. He doesn't even know where to belong. But one little old deacon in the back, who understood everything about the moment and everything about who Jesus was, and that being in the pew wasn't the most important thing, and being reverent wasn't the most important thing, walked up to the front of the church without saying a word, walked around to this homeless man, sat down beside him, and put his arm around him. That is Jesus. To dang with the rules that we come up with. It is the Sabbath, and the law forbids you to carry your mat. Well, fellas, gotta tell you, the man who made me well, the man who made me well, I've been laying on my back for 38 years. I can walk now. And the fellow who told me that I could walk said to take my mat and go. So I took my mat and went. My get up and go just got up and went. Y'all remember that? That's an old, old, old Schoolhouse Rock. That old, a hanker for a hunk of cheese. Yeah. His get up and go had got up and went. He's ready. And he looks at these guys and he says, you know what? I'm not real concerned about that right now because look at here. And instead, they never see it. Instead of saying, well, I'll be, that's right, look at you. Who told you? You were allowed to pick up your mat. Listen to me. When Jesus interferes with your agenda, when Jesus interferes with your plans, when Jesus interferes with your power and with your popularity, people tend to flex their muscles. It happens all over churches everywhere, schools everywhere, congregations everywhere. There's something I want to do more, something I want to spend more, someplace I want to be more, and Jesus gets overrun by something else. And that's what's happening here. We don't allow nobody around here that tells people to do things that we've already told them they're not allowed to do. Nobody's going to usurp our authority here. Who told you to pick up your mat and walk? You got to see what happened here. It's important. The man who was healed had no idea who he was. That almost never happens in the Bible. Almost never happens in the Bible where Jesus heals someone and they don't actually know who he is. The man who was healed had no idea. Listen, Jesus had slipped away. Jesus' leaving for the moment was absolutely intentional. 100% on purpose. Pew! Did some God stuff. Hold on. Why is he hiding? so that conversation we just saw would take place. So that we would see that we need to get out of the way. So that we would see that doing good isn't always doing God. So that we would see that religion can get in the way of relationships. So that we can see that more is out there and it doesn't always fit into the box we think it ought to fit in. Jesus slipped into the crowd that was there. Later, who found who? See, we always think there was this accidental meeting or that the guy who left was trying to figure out who healed him. Oh, no, 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 no. Jesus found him at the temple and said, hey, I see everything's working for you. Yeah, now I have your attention. Stop. Listen to me. One of the things we're going to focus on over the next year is our relational evangelism. Our relational evangelism. I know that God can save people through tracts. I know that He can save people through t-shirts. I know that He can save people through conferences. I know that He can save people through programs. But if you look around the room, talk around the room, ask around the room, most people aren't here because of a program, a track, a t-shirt, or a conference. Most people are here because somebody loved them. And somebody talked to them. And somebody got to know them. And at NBC, I know it's not the most fun way, but I believe it's the God way. We're playing the long game here. We're building one relationship, one heart, one marriage, one child, one problem together at a time. Jesus shows up and says, I see that your body works. You show up and you say, are you hungry? I don't want to hand you a tract. I'm going to hand you a burger. That's evangelism. Are you cold? I'm not going to pray for you to get warm. I'm going to go get you a $12 heater. You don't have a roof? I'm going to find a place for you to stay that protects you from the elements. Loving, godly relationships that make people matter. Jesus healed his body first, but he didn't leave it alone. Now, stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. He had to speak to the man in non-religious terms. This doesn't sound like positive evangelism to us. Stop sinning or something bad's going to happen. Turn or burn. We don't like that. And that is, listen, not going to do a lot of help nowadays. But to a person who only knew what it was like to be broken and to wait on a miracle, to a person who'd never heard a sermon, this made sense. I've lived a life paralyzed and alone and needy. What could be worse? I'm going to live right. Because if the man who gave me my body back says there's something worse out there, there is. And Jesus then reached his soul. That's what happened right here. In very plain and simple terms, he said there's more than just having your body paralyzed. Your life, your soul can be paralyzed, unworking, dead, if you will, forever. Go live differently. Go live differently. And the man went away, and he told the leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. We have to ask ourselves, what's the motive here? I don't know if we'll ever know. I don't know if we can know what the motive is. We can only put the story together as it comes. We know that when Jesus told him to walk, what'd he do? Walked. We know that when Jesus said there's more and you need it, that he got that. And we know that Jesus told him to what? Stop sinning. I don't believe there was malice. I believe he was sharing. Just like the woman at the well ran into town, not caring that everybody thought she was a prostitute, caring that she'd just met Jesus. I think this man finally figured out who he was talking to. He wasn't running to point fingers. He wasn't running to convict. He was running to share. Hey, I just saw Jesus. And I want you to hear what happens in that moment. Years of study, years of memorization, years of teaching. And these guys don't recognize what Jesus is doing when it's right in front of them. But this man who'd never known him ran back and told them. You talk about ticking somebody off in a deep kind of way. Hey guys, Jesus did it. That guy. Listen to me. Listen to me. I do not want Jesus to be that guy to you. Do you hear the words that are coming out of my mouth? There is more out there, but it will require sacrifice. It will cost. There is never a place where Jesus doesn't make it clear that it will cost. You have to count the cost. You have to leave your mother and your brothers. You have to walk away from what was. Turn away. It will cost you. If it doesn't, it's not real. And I don't want you to be sitting in your pew when I'm telling you about everything it takes to get more. And all of the good things are whispering in your ear. Well, you can make time for this. You can budget for this. You can keep on doing this. It's not that bad. And you're still going to partition your heart. You're still going to let yourself have this piece and yourself have this piece and yourself have this piece. And then Jesus or me or a small group leader or an elder is going to come to you and request it of you. And in your own way, you're going to say, that guy. Some excuse, some argument, and it's that moment. I think I'm done. It's that moment that's keeping churches from more. Do you understand? The moment God requests and you deny something extraordinary and sad happens. You sing that He is Lord, but He is not. Did you hear me? You sing that He is Lord, but He is not. Because when the Lord of your life speaks, you obey. And when you don't, you stay tied to the dock. And it's not always big sin. It's not always political rigmarole. It's not always the finger pointing off of sinful things that are keeping us from Jesus. More often for us, it's the good things that aren't God things. It's the religious over the relationship. And I don't want you to think of Jesus as that guy. Because there's more. Let's pray. God, I need to apologize in the same breath. I need to say thank you. For years, I have preached John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. And I never allowed your Holy Spirit to work in my life on verses 9 through 15. And I'm thankful for the week that I've had chewing, the week that I've had learning, the week that I've had yearning for the right words to say. But God, if we're ever going to learn about more, we've got to learn about the enemies of more. If we're ever going to learn about how to get there, we've got to learn how to toss away what keeps us from being there. We've got to learn to tear down the walls. And I'm praying right now in each and every life that the addictions are torn down, that the lackadaisicalness is torn down, that the busyness is torn down, that the bitterness is torn down, that the hopelessness is torn down, that the despair is torn down. God, that you rip away the things that hinder us, set loose the ties that bind us, and send us sailing. God, be the wind as we mount up with wings like eagles. All these things we pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.